Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, you can take it out this time. Open it up to John chapter 6, or you can take one out of the pew back in front of you or flip on your electronic version, whichever one you're most comfortable with. We certainly would ask you to turn to verse number 26. We'll begin reading there in just a couple moments. John chapter 6, verse 26. We'll read down through verse 35. Now, the title of our message today is the bread of life, and certainly we're still in the sermon series entitled It's All About Jesus, and certainly this passage is all about Jesus and certainly the challenge of him towards the heart of those who would come after him. In just a minute, she's going to flip a slide there, and on that slide, you're going to see a picture of an old guy. You can go ahead and throw that up there. Y'all remember that guy? Some of y'all may know who that guy is, right? You may have seen him on television about once or twice or 20 times a year since you were a little wee person. And some folks, when they look at that right away, they don't know who that is. But when you flip the next slide over, they certainly know who those guys are. Now, what's interesting about those guys that you now see on the screen, the Dorothy and the Cowardly Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow, is those four folks really were pursuant of that older guy, right? They wanted the old guy to help them with something. They wanted him to give them something that they necessarily thought that they needed. And certainly they followed the yellow brick road to get to him, right? They followed a certain path that they were led down to go to get to that wizard, the Wizard of Oz, if you don't know yet who that was. I'm sure everybody knew who that was already. But they wanted to get to the Wizard of Oz because they wanted to get from the Wizard of Oz, whether it was home for Dorothy or whether it was courage for the lion or a brain for the scarecrow, and I think it's a heart for the Tin Man, correct? And that's the only one I ever forgets, the Tin Man. I was like, what did the Tin Man want? He wanted to be real, right? So he wanted the heart. But they went to get those things. Now, what's interesting is that the Wizard of Oz, he gave the Cowardly Lion some courage in a way. He gave the Tin Man a heart in a way, and he gave the Scarecrow some brains in a way, you might say. But for Dorothy was supposed to go and get on the hot air balloon with the wizard. And the hot air balloon, because her dog ran away and she chased her dog, rather than get on the balloon, she missed the what? The balloon. And the balloon floated away on back to Kansas because the wizard was from Kansas. I don't know if everybody remembers that or not, but the wizard was from Kansas. And so he was going back to where Dorothy was from. But the idea here is that she wanted something from him and she didn't get it. Now, what's interesting is that when Dorothy went to see the good witch, and y'all notice I got the quotation mark, there's no such thing, okay, let's just put that up there, okay? But when Dorothy went to see the good witch, that she was told, hey, you know, it was already there for you all along. All you had to do was, right, three times, and there's no place like home. So she was given this understanding all along. You had within you the capacity to get what you needed and where you're going. Can I go ahead and just tell you? It's not true. It's not within you. It's not within me. And certainly we pursue sometimes God, and we even pursue him for the wrong reasons. But it's not within us to get where we're going. It's within him. It's not within you, not within me, not within Dorothy, not within anyone else. It's within him if we want to get his glory and his eternal life that he offers. And so I want to give you that as we go through the text today. But I want to go ahead and, if you would, read the Word of God. And I want to kind of give you an understanding of why we pointed to these guys to start with. So if you would go ahead to the next slide there. And we're going to read John chapter number 6, verse 26. Would you stand as we read God's Word? Before we read, we're going to pray. Lord, in this moment, I find it ever so necessary as always to ask for your hand upon us. God, we approach you and we recognize the fact that you are a glorious God, that you are on high in heaven, that you are worthy of praise and glory and honor, and you're worthy that we should desire your kingdom and we should desire your positioning amongst us. And yet we purposefully desire your will. We purposely desire your way. And we purposely ask that right now, in the midst of our time, that you might help us to recognize your presence in your word and from your word and by the power of your spirit. And God, that we might be challenged and that I might be filled with the capacity, empowered by your spirit to deliver forth your message as you deliver it forth through me. And God, I pray even now for each of our hearts, mine inclusive of that, that you might impact me, that you might impact us, that you might cause us to be aware of the necessity of change daily in life, the necessity of moving daily in life, the necessity of turning towards you in faith. God, help us to draw near to you. Help us to recognize you and help us to honor you in this place, in this moment. And therefore, when we leave this place in just a little while, help us to be prepared to impact the world for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word. John chapter 6, verse 26. The word says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus answered them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Three main ideas that I would love to point out to you in the text this morning. The first one is this, is really a question. Why did the people follow? What was the purpose in their following? And certainly Jesus tells us that in his own words. He says, "Because you ate your fill." And then that slide there that she's about to put on the screen in John 6, 26, he says these words. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill." It's not because you saw the miracle, but because you experienced or physically partook of that which was the outflow. You were concerned about this physical necessity of life. And so these folks are coming after Jesus, and he's blaming their pursuit of him simply upon their desire to have a personal need met, an intentional need met, a momentary need met, one that's not eternal, not one that's going to give them the presence in heaven, not one that's going to do an impact for their life over a long period of time, but one that will meet a momentary need. Folks, if you and I eat bread, we're going to be hungry again. Isn't that true? If we drink something to drink, whether it be water or soda or tea or Gatorade, it doesn't matter what you drink, you're eventually going to be thirsty again, right? And certainly that is the mindset. It's a temporal thing. You're meeting a temporal need. But that temporal need continues to return moment by moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You're never going to be, as long as you're in the flesh, as long as I'm in the flesh, we're never going to be away from those temporal needs. And so when Jesus is speaking here, he says, you're concerned with that temporal need. You're concerned because you ate your fill of the loaves. And so certainly when they ate their fill of the loaves, they sought Jesus, according to John 6:15, and they sought to make him king by force. They wanted to take him from that place and put him in the position of being king over top of them. And so they were concerned, even with his becoming king, they were concerned with their physical present need. Their momentary need. They were under the oppression of a Roman government. They wanted to be set free from that. They were under the idea that if he became king, he would be like a King David that would take them into battle. They would defeat the Romans. They'd be set free. They'd be able to rule over themselves again and head down the path that they desired to head down. You see, they were not drawn because of the signs, but if you look at John 6:34, they were drawn because of that temporal need. It simply says, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." We want it now. We want it always to have it. We want to be taken care of. We want that necessity of life to be met and for us to be able to move forward without having anything further to be concerned with. Certainly, if you meet this need for us and you give it to us always, then we cannot have to worry about where our daily bread will come from because we already know that you have provided it. So that's the mindset that they had. They wanted this to occur for them. They were concerned with their temporal needs, much like the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Certainly when Jesus was presenting in his way the gospel before her, presenting himself before her, he tells her if you knew who it was asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. And she says these words in John 4:15, she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She was concerned with her temporal needs. She didn't want to have to come out there in the heat of the day anymore. She didn't want to have to come out there and pursue Jesus or pursue her temporal need anymore, take care of what she had to have. She wanted her life to be made easier. You know, if we look at those guys who were seeking out the Wizard of Oz, weren't they really just trying to make their life easier? Yeah. There was nothing eternal going to be about him getting a brain or him getting a heart or him getting some courage. There was nothing eternal about that. There's nothing eternal about Dorothy being able to go to her earthly home. Certainly, there was nothing glorifying about that. They wanted life to be easier. Certainly, the Samaritan woman at the well wanted her life to be easier. She wanted her momentary needs met, but not her eternal. She wasn't concerned with the eternal. She didn't really understand what Jesus was doing or why he was doing what he was doing. So I ask you the question, why do we follow Jesus? Why do we want Jesus? What is the necessity in our life that mandates for us that we are in need of him? What is going on in your life and in mine that we pursue him? What is the purpose behind it? Is it because what you think he will do or what I think he'll do on a day-to-day basis, or is it because of what he's already done upon the cross of Calvary and who he is in his personage? You know, what I find interesting about the movie The Wizard of Oz, these folks are going to see this wizard because of what he might give them. But if you notice in that movie, not only do they pursue him that he might give them something, but they also go to pursue him by force. In essence, they break down the barrier between him and them. Do y'all remember the story? Remember seeing it on the screen? And they want to pursue him even by force to make sure he gives them exactly what they want. It's not unlike what these folks were doing when they were pursuing Jesus, that they can make him king by force so they could get their way. Certainly, that is the way sometimes we approach Jesus. And that's why we approach Jesus and why we follow him. Sometimes we think we might get something from it. You say, how do you know that? How do you know that about me? Well, I'm going to give you just a thought pattern for just a minute about prayer life. Prayer life speaks volumes about a person's spirituality. Would you agree with that? How we pray, what we pray, in the manner in which we pray, the way we approach God, it speaks volumes about our life with the Lord. So what do you mean? Well, I want to ask you a question. How do we pursue God? Do we pursue God by first going before the Lord and saying, you know what, this is what I need from you today? Isn't that the way the majority of folks pray? God, here's my list and my laundry list of things that are necessary for my life. They necessitate your movement, your hand, your provision in this situation or that situation. And so I'm bringing you these things before you. Now, if you remember Jesus, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. He prayed what we call the model prayer, or he at least taught them how to pray the model prayer. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the Our Father. But in reality, Jesus wasn't praying the words. He was giving them the words that they might understand what the approach is. You say, what was the approach? Well, he starts with Our Father. What does that do? It recognizes who God is, right? He is the Father. But he secondly goes, who art in heaven, right? And when he says who art in heaven, it's recognizing not just who he is, but his position, okay? He goes beyond who he is and who his position or what his position is, and he says, hallowed be thy name. In essence, you deserve glory. Do you recognize not once in those first three statements did Jesus make a petition? Think about that for just a second. Not once as he begins that prayer is he saying, hey, give me this. Do this for me. Be about this for me. Bring about this healing. Bring about this gift. Bring about my provision here. Bring about what I'm desiring of here. Never once in that. What he's saying is, God, you are honored. You're glorified. You're in heaven. We exalt you. He's lifting him up. And then he goes from, hallowed be thy name, and then he says, thy kingdom come. In essence, we need your presence. We don't want anything else from you but your presence. Notice that. Notice the reality of what these guys wanted. They wanted Jesus to become king so that he could do something for them and continuously give them this particular bread that they had received when he performed the miracle before the thousands so that they might eat. And their mindset is only about what they might get, not about him. Just a thought pattern. If your spouse or my spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever it might be, if our loved ones came to us with the same mindset that, hey, I really couldn't care less about you, but give me this, how would we take that? What would be our receipt of that? What would be our mindset about that? Because the desire there isn't about God, but it's about the individual. I love the words of Paul Wash about this. He says, you know, if you and I want something from God more than we want God, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. If we want something else more than we want Jesus, no matter if it's the gift of God, it's still idolatry. Because it's putting something else higher in rank and position than who he is. And he's the one who deserves the glory and the honor and praise, not the gift. Why do you and I follow? What's our purpose? What's our intention here? Look at John 6, 30 through 31. He says these words, so they said to them, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? I want you to think about that for just a second. They're going before Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, you know, I'm the guy you're supposed to be after. And they're saying, okay, but what sign do you do? Forget the fact that Jesus had just taken a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, broke them, fed more than 5,000 people. We know there were 5,000 men who sat down. Certainly, we didn't count the women and children in the text. And so, most likely, about 20,000 people, Jesus is feeding there. At least, there's 5,000. We know this, according to the text. And so, the mindset is, Jesus fed these. They saw it. And now they're coming back saying, hey, what else are you going to show us? Do a trick. Think about that for just a second. This is the creator of the universe. This isn't some of those guys on America's Got Talent, right? This is the creator of the universe that we're looking at, and they're saying, hey, show us a trick. Do a sign so we can might think that you're possibly who you say you are. That's not enough what you've done already. It's not enough what you say already. It's not enough what you provided or how you provided. We want something else. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, in this statement, what they're doing, they're crediting what God did to Moses. And they're saying, he gave them bread to eat from heaven. Moses did. He gave them manna. Certainly he did, right? No, God gave them that. But they're attributing it to Moses, and they're saying, hey, what sign are you going to do like Moses did? Because certainly they assume Moses did this. This might be my only time to ever get to do this, but I believe Madonna, do y'all know who Madonna is? Okay. I believe Madonna understood greatly a little bit about human society in her song Material Girl when she said, because we are living in a material world. Okay, I don't want you to miss that, and that's the only time you'll ever hear me quote Madonna. But she spoke truth there. We live in a world that is concerned about what's material unto themselves, what they can get out of something, rather than the glorious goodness that is Jesus that's already been given them out of God the Father. So we have to grasp that there is a material world in which we are pursuing of those gifts. Certainly more than we are pursuing the one who has the ability to give the gifts. And that is idolatry, as we said. So, with that in mind, I want you to understand, secondly, that Jesus calls us higher, or to a higher place. Isn't desire for us to remain steadfast? He doesn't desire us to just be pursuant of the gifts. He calls us to a higher place. In John 6, 27, he says his words. He says, do not work for the food that perishes. Think about this for just a second. He's saying, don't be about that which is going to not exist tomorrow. Don't be about that which can be taken away, which can be removed. As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way. He says, don't store up treasures for yourselves on earth where a moth can and a rust can corrupt. Right? But he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they're eternal, basically, right? So we're to store up for ourselves an eternal treasure. We're to do the work that is storing of that. He says, do not work for that which is
for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the God the Father has set his seal. Then you go down to verse 29, and Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. So in essence, Jesus answers their question. It's not that you and I can physically do something that we're going to earn what God has to offer. He says, the work is to believe in him. And if you believe what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and by the way, I said if you believe, because sometimes I've had people say to me, Paul wrote that. Yeah, okay. Well, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Certainly we should believe it, right? And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we understand that God has made a way through faith that you and I can have this gift of eternal life. He's made a way so that we can believe upon him. Even the belief is a gift. We don't just come to it on our own. We don't just grasp it on our own. As a matter of fact, John 6:44 tells us that. It says, no one comes to me unless a Father draws him. God draws men unto himself that we might believe on him. And the work in and of itself is the belief, but it is still the work of Christ, not the work of man. You get that? Still the work of Christ. And so with this in mind, we come to our third idea that I want to point to you. Men struggle with the simplicity of a faith salvation. Think about that for just a second. Men struggle with the simplicity of a faith salvation. Do you know why they struggle with it? Because they want to do something to deserve it. We want, our pride makes us want our good to outweigh our bad, right? Our personal pride, our personal belief in who we are, you know, because certainly the world teaches us that everybody's basically good, but that's not what the Bible says. God says no one's good. Jesus says no one's good but God. And so the reality is we approach the text of Scripture and we find out we're not good and we need God because we're not good and only he's good. And so with that mindset, we look at John 6:28, and they says, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And then you go back to where Jesus says in John 6:32, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, give us this bread always. Once again, they are pursuing that they get something that's temporal. And Jesus answered them in verse 35. And he says these words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not or shall never thirst. I want you to think about that for just a second. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. In essence, I am that thing which you consume and it gives you eternal life. I am that thing which is sustaining and powerful. That's what Jesus is saying of himself. He's saying, I am that thing which you might trust in, you might believe in, which you might never be hungry again, you might never be thirsty again. And so folks would say, wait a minute, does that mean that I'm never going to be hungry or thirsty if I'm a Christian? Jesus is talking about a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. You understand that, I hope. He is speaking of our eternity. He is speaking not just of the here and now, but our eternity. And so when we grasp this, Jesus is referring to the fact that he meets the spiritual needs, that he meets the spiritual thirst, that he takes us to that point. He moves us beyond ourselves. And the fact that men struggle with the simplicity of a faith salvation really makes them struggle with the fact that it is simply Jesus. It's why that so many groups out there will say it's got to be Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. Or Jesus plus anything else, because it cannot be just simply what he did, because I've got to have some effort in this. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. It's simply Jesus, Jesus alone. Nothing more than Jesus, nothing less than Jesus, for he is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It is enough to bring about the forgiveness of sins for the world. He is sufficient if we have believed upon him to give us life. Now, I want you to understand something. If you look at John 6:36, here's the caveats, the challenge. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. See, these guys
had seen the miracles of Jesus. They had seen the work of Jesus, the hand of Jesus. They had seen the efforts of Jesus. They had been before him. You remember they were asking him to show them signs. It wasn't sign enough that he did not leave on a boat, but he made it across the water. Remember, they pursued him in the other boats, right? It wasn't sign enough that when they were out there in the middle of the water and Jesus got in the boat, they went from the center of the water to the edge of the water in a moment, in an instantaneous thing, that he beamed them across just like Star Trek, right? So that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that he took the loaves and the fish and he performed the miracle of feeding the thousands with just a few loaves and fish. It wasn't enough that he turned water into wine or that he caused the blind to see, the dead to live. It wasn't enough that he cast out demons. It wasn't enough that he had done all these signs. They needed something more. And that's the struggle. And that's where the idolatry rises. When we want something more than Jesus. Here's my question, church. Do you want something more than Jesus? Anything? When asked the question, why do you and I follow him? The answer to that question should be the only real and true and glorifying answer to God. To that question is simply because he's more than anything. He's more than everything. He's more than enough, and he's more than I deserve. Is he more for you? If not, can I ask you this question? Would you go to him this morning? Our musicians are going to come, and they're going to sing, but I want you to take this time, and I want you to just ask God, God, has something else creeped in? Have I allowed something else to captivate my attention, to be worth more than you? Even your gift, have I allowed it to get to that point? Folks, I want to challenge you, if that's where you are, would you just take this moment and just ask God, God, help me to return my heart. Would you cause my heart to return to you? But secondly, if you're in this place and you've never trusted Jesus and you say, well, you know, I prayed a prayer. I'm not asking you to pray a prayer. I'm asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking you if you've joined the church or if you've taken the Lord's Supper or communion, whatever you want to call it. I'm asking you, if you've never, by faith, believed upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior, confessing yourself a sinner and in need of him and believing him to be enough, I'm going to ask you this morning, would you do that? Would you do that? Because certainly what you and I have to grasp is the Bible teaches us that salvation is in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, but him alone. And for those of us who know him as Lord and Savior, our resting in him alone is sufficient. We don't desire anything more. We shouldn't. Nothing more should be upon our lips, heart, mind, soul than him. He should captivate everything. Everything. Would you stand as we pray? Father, in this moment, God, we approach your throne room because there is none like you. And God, we can see in your word that your son is described as the bread of life, and we know that he is sufficient. Your word reminds us of his sufficiency, the sufficiency of his grace, the sufficiency of his sacrifice, the sufficiency of his burial, his resurrection, the sufficiency of his ascension unto you, and the sufficiency of his second coming that will take us all to be with you who have believed upon you. God, we know that he is sufficient. But help us to get past the doctrinal statement and get to the pragmatic living of it. Where he's not just sufficient in a book and on a paper. Where he's not just sufficient when it comes to somebody else. But he's sufficient to me. To each of us. God, we pray that our prayer life, our study life, our daily life, the life in our attitude, the life in our work of worship, that it all would resemble the very mindset of your sufficiency as the bread of life. We trust you this morning in Jesus' name.